Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. This is God's holy and infallible word. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. And friends, in this letter, this second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, at one point, it's in chapter 11, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, "Who is weak? And I do not feel weak." See, the Apostle Paul was a man, as great as he was, as much as he did in the church, as used by God as he was, Paul was a Christian who openly and honestly admitted his weakness. It's not often easy to do that. There are lots of reasons why we don't do that. But Paul did. He wrote it, and the Holy Spirit caused him to write it in God's word so that in every generation of the church since he wrote it, we can read this about Paul. "Who is weak, and I do not feel weak?" He admitted his weakness. Now, when we hear that kind of admission, what does the world think about weakness? What does our culture think about those who are weak? Well, more and more we're seeing the answer coming out in all its vivid, unmasked wickedness. More and more the answer is destroy the weak. That's what our culture promotes, the destruction of the weak. You just have to call it a nicer sounding name, like euthanasia or something like that. But that's just one example, and it's a horrible example. It's an example of something horrible, of something in general, just what the world, what our culture thinks about weakness. It's something unprofitable, unfruitful. It's something to be despised. It's something to be gotten rid of in one way or another. That should be no surprise to us because that's just the outworking of our culture's worldview, our culture's framework of thinking, getting rid of the weak, despising the weak, having no place for the weak is the consistent answer that Darwin gave. It's the consistent response of evolutionary thinking to weakness. Only the strong survive. There has to be some pop song with those lyrics. it strikes me, but only the strong will survive, and that's the way that our world thinks. But you know, it comes to us in different ways, even more personally, and in ways that maybe don't jump out at us as clearly as things like euthanasia. But what interests people in our culture? And let me ask you, what interests you? What are you interested in? What grabs your attention? Well, often, if it's big, if it's fast, if it's loud, if it's strong, if it's beautiful, hey, now you got my attention. I'm all in. Is it weak? Not interested. You see, we can tip our hand. You see, we can show what is really in our hearts, the kind of people we are, by the way that we respond, the way that we process, the way that we think about weakness. But what about the church? What about in the church? How are Christians encouraged to think about weakness? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were in the United States, and helpfully or not so helpfully, I don't know, but often when I'm in the States, I watch some of the Christian programming that just is so much more readily available in the States, and so much of it is just full of what one writer called the three golden calves of contemporary Western culture, and we could even say contemporary Western church culture, if what we see on the television is any indicator. It's health, wealth, happiness, the three golden calves. It's not much different, really, than the goals and pursuits of the world. Didn't hear anything, really, about weakness. And so we have, you know, what our world thinks. We have what is a message, often even within the bounds of the church in our culture, about how to think about weakness. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here in verses 7 through 10, is a passage about weakness that really turns the world upside down. It's a perspective on weakness that should be what marks the church. And it is teaching on weakness that should reform our thinking and reform our lives as well. You know, look at verse 10. That is why, Paul says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in weakness. For Christ's sake, I hope we'll see that. This isn't just something that anybody does or can do. This is for Christ's sake. It's in the context of the gospel. It's only in Christ and by Christ that this kind of life can be lived. But what kind of life is it? Paul says, I delight in weaknesses. Now, that's a strong word, delight. The King James says, take pleasure in. Now, we may get the wrong kind of thinking here, as Paul is some kind of masochist, or that he looks for these things, that he rejoices in the weaknesses themselves. Literally, the word there is, it's a compound word. It literally would mean, it is well in my thinking. When I see weakness in my life, it's not something I despise. It's not something I grumble against. It's something that is well in my thinking. I'm thinking in a way that I can look at weakness and still say it is well with me. So some translations say, I am content. I am content with my weaknesses. But even to say that surely is countercultural, isn't it? It's not the answer that the world gives about weaknesses. It's not the thinking of many professing Christians. How can Paul say what he says? How will you be able to say what he says? What is involved in a biblical gospel understanding of weakness? Well, as we come to these words, and they're profound words, there's been so much discussion and debate and even disagreement about these words, and we won't be able to go into them beyond just scratching the surface, really, of what Paul says. But first, we need to understand the context. Why is he speaking about weakness at all anyway? Well, in 2 Corinthians, and especially in the chapters just before chapter 12, Paul has been responding to false teachers in the church. These men have come into the church in Corinth and other places, and they've been trying to turn Christians away from Paul and his gospel to themselves and their false message. It's like the teachers that we've seen in the letters of John that were coming in, teaching a false message. How were they doing that? What were their tactics in trying to do that, in the devil using them for that purpose, to turn people away from the true gospel and from true Christianity? Well, these were men who appealed to externals. They loved to look at appearances and judge by appearances and encourage people to judge by appearances as well. And in that, they thought that they had their argument against the apostle Paul. In chapter 11, verse 5, Paul refers to them in terms of what they claimed and how they presented themselves as super apostles. He sarcastically kind of calls them that. They're these super apostles. They present themselves as superstars. I was speaking to a person, a Christian, recently who was speaking about a pastor, and he used that word in a complimentary way, but he says, oh, that guy's, he's just a real superstar. And it caught my attention. I thought of this passage. These men promoted themselves, thought of themselves as super apostles, superstars. The world looked at them when people looked at them, they say, wow. When you looked at their externals, supermen. These were the supermen in the church. Paul didn't look like that to people for all sorts of reasons, some of which we'll see. But Paul exposes them and is writing to the Corinthians to expose them. In 2 Corinthians 10:7, he says, you are looking only on the surface of things. You're judging by appearances and externals. That's not a proper judgment. That's not a righteous judgment. 2 Corinthians 10:10, he repeats some of the arguments that have been heard, some of the accusations. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Just look at him. Is he a model of Christianity? Is he what you want to... Is he the kind of person that you want to turn out like? And listen to him. Just doesn't present himself very well at all. Not like us. Paul condemns this in 2 Corinthians 10:18. He says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. But this is how they were trying to discredit Paul. Look at him. Look at his life. Look at what's happening to him. Look at the things that have happened to him in his life. Is that what you want? Is that what you want out of your religion? Now, Paul is responding to this. Now, in chapter 11, and you have to read this in entirety and see how Paul deals with it so you get what he's doing. But even in superficials, Paul was no slouch. He says, even if you want to think that way, listen, I have those kind of credentials if I'd be foolish enough to appeal to them. But I'm not. He goes on to a deeper level of thinking and looking at life. And he says then in 11:20, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. He says, yeah, there's weakness in my life. I'm not embarrassed about that. I'm not trying to hide it. I'm not trying to conceal it. I'm not embarrassed about it. But we need to think properly about it, not twist it. He takes the accusation, you see, the criticism of his opponents, and like a judo expert, he uses the force of their attack against them. Chapter 11, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. It's as if he says, you know, they just want to find fault in me and find fault in the gospel that I preach. And they say, look at the weaknesses that are there. And Paul says, all right, you're on to something. Let's talk about weakness. And let's really see weakness for what it is. And if you do, if you think about weakness properly, you will see that it is not a criticism. It's not an objection. It's actually something glorious in the gospel. And so Paul says, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I take pleasure in weaknesses. I'm content with weaknesses. When I'm weak, and this is what he's writing about and preaching about here in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. But as one writer said, you know, when you come to verse 9, my power is made perfect in weakness, this word of the Lord to Paul. One writer says that message in our culture just doesn't sell. It just doesn't sell. To have Jesus say to his people, to have Christianity proclaim power made perfect in weakness. Just doesn't sell. The writer says, what the market wants is escape from weakness. If we're just pandering to the market, if we're just playing the market and marketing the gospel, we won't mention weakness. Who wants that? What the market wants is escape from weakness, not power in weakness, but to meet that felt need in the market, the message must be distorted, and it often is. And so we don't hear about weakness or we don't think about weakness the way we should. We think more in terms of the way our culture thinks about strength and weakness, even in the church. Now, the Apostle Paul, you see, as he starts speaking about weakness, is a man who knew great privileges and blessings in his life. We all do as believers, but Paul particularly as an apostle had tremendous privilege and blessing, as an apostle even. And he speaks of that in the beginning of verse 12, doesn't he? He has these special visions and revelations. But that didn't mean he was free from weakness. In fact, he said he accepted weakness as good in his life. He was content with weakness. His weakness didn't mean he wasn't blessed. He didn't have privileges. He boasted in it. Well, what did he know? What did he know that he could say and think and live that way? What had he learned? What does he teach us here about the place and purpose of weakness in our lives? These are the crucial lessons from this passage. Well, first we have to understand, what is weakness? What are weaknesses? Paul speaks of it, he calls it, and this is what most people remember from this passage or this phrase that's come into our English language. There was given me a thorn in my flesh. There was given me a thorn in my flesh. Now that's sort of a veiled way of speaking, isn't it? He doesn't come out directly and say this is what it was. You can easily find in preaching and teaching and writing throughout the history of the church, over a dozen explanations of saying, well, this is what it was. You know, from epilepsy to evil spirits. The mention of the flesh certainly makes many think it was some kind of physical problem, weakness that Paul is referring to here. And we can understand that. Certainly physical ailments, sicknesses, disabilities of all kinds can sap our strength and leave us weak and weakened in life. But even if that is what Paul's particular thorn was, specifically in this case, and it may have been something like that. Paul himself doesn't limit his understanding of weakness to physical things, does he? Not even in this passage itself. We need to read on. So we go from the thorn of the flesh in verse 7. Paul himself expands upon that, even if it wasn't particularly the thorn in verse 7, when we see in verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. And that word can often mean even just sickness. But then he goes on, doesn't he, and he includes other things. In insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see how he broadens it? He includes these other things. And this is helpful because it shows us what weakness is. We hear the word weakness. We think of our own experience first and foremost. Usually we think, oh, I'm weak here. This is a weakness, so this must be what Paul had in mind. But he expands on this idea of weakness. And one writer, I think, helps us to understand as he goes through some of these and expands on them from the words in the original language. Insults. The writer says, when people think of clever ways of making your faith or your lifestyle or your words look stupid or weird or inconsistent, we were insulted. And here it's in the context of the gospel, isn't it? What Paul's writing about his sufferings for the gospel. Hardships, circumstances forced upon you, reversals of fortune against your will. This could refer to any situation where you feel trapped, you didn't plan it or think it would be this way, but there you are and it's hard. Persecutions, wounds or abuses or painful circumstances or acts of prejudice or exploitation from people because your Christian faith or your Christian moral commitments are challenged. It's when you are not treated fairly, you get a raw deal. Calamities can be distresses, difficulties. The word gives us our English medical word stenosis, a narrowing when you're in a tight spot. The idea is one of pressure or crushing or being weighed down, circumstances that tend to overcome you with stress and tension. So you see, this idea of weakness is a very broad thing in Paul's thinking. It covers many things. It's also, I think, helpful to see that much of the weakness, as Paul expands upon it, even if it would have included physical things, goes far beyond that. It's not just things in terms of weakness that are common to fallen humanity, but much of weakness that is particularly Christian. It's things that happen to us because we are believers in the gospel, things we experience because we follow Christ. Paul includes these things, insults, persecutions, hardships, as weaknesses. These are things, then, when Paul speaks about weakness, that either weaken us literally, like some physical things that happen to us, it can literally, physically weaken us, or they can also be things, think of it this way, that make us as Christians seem weak or look weak in the world's eyes. And we can especially look weak in the way that we respond to these things if we are responding to them Christianly. Someone insults you, criticizes you as a Christian. How do you respond? The way that you respond may make you look just weak to the person that insulted you. This is what we see. This is what we're called to as Christians, isn't it? In our own strength, if we receive insults or persecutions or these sorts of things, in our own strength, we might return evil for evil. We might return insult for insult. That would be responding like strength for strength. I was speaking to a man recently, a professing Christian. And in the course of our discussion, I almost couldn't believe my ears. He says, well, you better know this. I can give it back as well as I can take it. Is that the way that we live as Christians in the world? Listen, you mess with us, we can give it back as well as we can take it. You better know that. You see, no, we don't, do we? We overcome evil with good. We don't return evil for evil, insult for insult. But you know, the world looks at that and says, well, there you go, those weak Christians. We turn the other cheek. How does that look to the world? Weak. So you see, these things, there are things that can weaken us, but also make us appear weak in the world. When we are cursed, we bless, 1 Corinthians 4:12. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world. Weakness. You see, that kind of life, does that look strong or weak? Does that look strong or weak? We can do it as individuals. We can do it as the church. I know it's right and good to pursue truth and justice and all these things, but sometimes we pick up the weapons of the world to respond to the world because we don't want to look weak. And the world is attacking the church, and the church says, well, listen, we're going to stand up and we're going to give it right back to you. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind here when he's boasting about his weaknesses. Well, weakness, how are we to think about it? We're not to judge by appearances. Let's consider together, and this will be, I think, just the overarching kind of way that we can look at this passage this morning. Consider how Paul engaged with weakness, how he thought about weakness. And may it be a blessing to you and to me and to the church as we experience weakness in these sorts of ways as well. First, what did Paul know? What did he understand? How did he think? First, weakness is part of spiritual warfare. Weaknesses are part of the spiritual battle in which we are engaged as Christians. How does that come out in this text? There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. You see, what Paul is saying here is he's opening up our eyes as his eyes were opened up by the Holy Spirit to see what's really going on in our life. We think of things often on a materialistic, temporal, secular level. And Paul draws back the curtain. He says, no, you know, this is what's going on here. Let's say it was just a physical thing, his eye trouble. Like, Galatians, you would have given me your eyes. Let's say it's just that. Paul doesn't just say, oh, this is my weakness. I can't see very well. This was a messenger from Satan. This is spiritual warfare. This physical thing, and even if you include insults, persecution, hardship, those things in this physical world that we experience in a physical way, an external, outward way, are really a spiritual dynamic being worked out. Our battle, friends, is not against flesh and blood. Our weaknesses just aren't about external physical things. Paul acknowledges that. Think of Job. Think of the sufferings that Job endured. And as we have the benefit of Holy Scripture interpreting Job, giving us the bird's eye perspective from heaven on what was happening to Job in his life, we see the realities for Job and what was happening to him and why it was happening were realities in the spiritual realm, predominantly. Our thinking needs to be opened up to that and to be raised to that kind of level when we think about our weaknesses. This is a spiritual thing. It's an aspect of spiritual warfare. And it's hard. This is no game. Paul says, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Literally, the word means to strike, to beat, or harass. It's the word that's used in Matthew 26:67 of Christ. Then they spit in his face and struck him. That's the same word, with their fists. This is what it is spiritually. This is what Paul was engaged in. You think of Jesus' words to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. This is what's going on, friends. when we experience weaknesses. It's all part of spiritual warfare and unseen spiritual realities. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Until we see that, we will never come to the right response or remedy to it. What does Paul see secondly? Secondly, he sees that weakness is under God's providence. Weakness is under God's providence. It was a messenger from Satan. Paul says, this thorn in the flesh. That's really where it's coming from. But what does verse 9 say? But he said to me. Who's the he? It's the Lord. God the Father, Christ, it's the Lord. He said to me. But he said to me. Paul, in response to this weakness, prays. He prays earnestly and repeatedly. Three times I prayed that the Lord would take it away. Satan was tormenting him, but it was to the Lord that Paul turned. That's so important. He turned to the Lord in prayer. Our weaknesses, whatever they are, should compel us to pray. That we turn to, even as we acknowledge that it's spiritual warfare, we pray. We pray. And it's not wrong to pray and ask for relief. It's not wrong to pray for a change in circumstances. That's what Paul does. But in Paul's case, what do we see when he asked for his thorn to be taken? He prayed and God answered his prayer. There's no doubt that God answered his prayer, but the answer was no. No. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over our lives. He is sovereign over your life. He is sovereign over all the weaknesses and all the circumstances and situations in which we are called to perhaps appear weak in the world, things that we suffer for the gospel's sake, and God is sovereign over it all. You know, isn't it striking that both to Paul and even to Paul's Lord, Jesus, the Heavenly Father has on occasion said no. Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have his example of praying in Gethsemane. And now we have, three times that it would be taken, and now we have the Apostle Paul asking, praying three times that something would be taken. And both to Jesus and to Paul, now in 2 Corinthians 12, God answers the prayer, and the answer is no. No. There's enough in that for a whole sermon on what so much of the church doesn't want. And how so much of the preaching in the church preaches contrary to that. Well, God will always say yes. He'll give you everything you want. Health, wealth, happiness. No. That's the answer. No. Many Christians are not content with no. But it is never just a bare no, you see. This is the key. It is always a no to me and what I've asked for, but a yes to what God would have for me. A yes to his perfect wisdom. That's the comfort for Paul. That was what Christ knew and submitted himself to in trust to his Father. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And so whether that weakness is taken from us, but especially when it's not, and it's with us, maybe for a time, maybe for all of our lives, whatever it is, if it's there, it is in God's providence. This is what we need to understand, as Paul understood. Thirdly, weakness has a sanctifying purpose in God's grace. Paul makes this clear in his case. Weakness came as a safeguard against the temptation in his life to pride. To keep me from being conceited, verse 7 begins. In the original, it's repeated twice. The King James has this. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And then at the end of the verse, lest I should be exalted above measure. It's repeated twice in the original. The weakness in Paul's life, which was part of spiritual warfare and used by Satan to try to destroy Paul, but in the providence of God allowed to remain in Paul's life, was for Paul's good. It was for his good. It was for a sanctifying purpose in his life. What Satan intended for evil, God uses for good. Pride. This was particularly what Paul mentions, but isn't that at the root of it for our lives as well? Because of sin, human strength, human privileges, even blessings from God can all lead us to pride. Can all lead us to pride. Human pride forgets God, but weaknesses can be used by God in his grace to help us to seek God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has weaknesses in our lives for our own good by his grace, for our own spiritual growth in godliness. That's why it was there. And we're not to take this and say, well, there's someone, look, there, they have this weakness in their life. They must be a very proud person. You don't use this to look at other people, but look at ourselves, and it's pride that's at the heart of it. On some level, this is happening to me. Well, I don't deserve it. That's pride. Isn't it? Paul was strengthened, you see, in his weakness to be humble. The opposite of pride. Paul was strengthened by God's grace in his weakness to be humble. We need strength to be humble. We need divine help and strength to be humble. We can't do it in and of ourselves. Paul was strengthened to be content. I am content with weaknesses. Isn't that what he says in Philippians 4 that we already read this morning? Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or want, in need or plenty, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I've learned the secret of being content. We need to be strengthened to be content and to be humble. And God uses weaknesses in his providence for our good to make us humble and to make us content. And that leads to the last point when Paul says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Weaknesses God uses in his providence not only for our good, but moreover for his glory, for the glory of Christ to be revealed. Weakness is where Christ is glorified. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Notice what Jesus, my grace, my power. It's about Christ and him and who he is and what he gives and what he does. It's the revelation of his glory. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So that something of Christ could be seen in my life. And without weakness, you see, all that people can see of is just your strength. Oh, that's a very strong person. In our weaknesses, Christ's glory is revealed. And Paul knew that. It's the grace of Christ, the power of the resurrected Christ that shines more brightly against the backdrop of our weaknesses. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And it's in weakness that that is shown. It's because of weakness. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We carry always around in us, in our body, the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. Strength and weakness. You see, strength and weakness is the glory of the cross itself, the cross of Christ. Christ in strength was humble, even to the point of death on the cross. To the world, Christ looked and looks weak and defeated. But in his weakness was salvation, was our salvation. It needs to be our salvation. That's why before chapter 12 comes chapter 5. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. The world looks at Christ and says, who needs him? Who wants him? But the Christian, by God's grace, doesn't consider Christ that way. We see his weakness in the cross, but it's our glory, it's our hope, it's our comfort, it's our forgiveness, it's our salvation. And so Paul goes on to say, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the cross, weakness was made to be our salvation and our hope. It's the heart of the cross, the heart of the message of the gospel. How are we going to leave here this morning? There's some people that leave here and say, I don't need anything. I can live my life in my own strength. Thank you very much. And you will live, try to live in your own strength, and you'll do better or worse at it. Some people do okay in the world's, judging by appearances, world's point of view, they do okay in their own strength. But you're going to have to die in your own strength. And then what? Then what? By the works of the law, no man will be justified before God. You can't stand before God in your own strength. You'll be destroyed. You'll be crushed in holy judgment. There's only one way, and that's through the weakness of Christ, through the cross of Christ, to see the glory of Christ, that he would be weak for stupid sinners who thought they were so strong. He came and took our weakness upon himself and died on the cross, but was raised from the dead so that his strength can come to us. The strength, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in believers, so that we can know his strength in our weaknesses, and his strength can be glorified in our lives, even though our lives are filled with weakness. As one writer said, the deepest need that you and I have in weakness and adversity is not quick relief, but the well-grounded confidence that what is happening to us is part of the greatest purpose of God in the universe, the glorification of the grace and power of his Son. The grace and power that bore him to the cross and kept him there until the work of love was done. And it's the cross then that shapes our lives. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's what Luther called the theology of the cross, that the world sees nothing but weakness, but God is working it for glory. True Christian expectations, one writer said, center on the cross and involve acceptance, if not willing embrace, of the suffering, weakness, and marginalization which inevitably come to those who follow in the footsteps of the Master. We're weak, and we face things that make us look weak. And for Christ's sake, we boast in our weaknesses. It's not the kind of life that the old nature desires. It's not the kind of Christianity that will get you invited to appear on Oprah. It looks despicable to the world. It looks like nothing. They don't see any power in it. They don't see any attraction in it. But a crucified Savior, and Christians who are called to live crucified lives, humble, meek, weak lives. And we're not the supermen of our culture. You can find those people in the world. It's a weak church that will be the vehicle for the revelation of the glory of Christ in our world. You see that all through history. That's what was happening with Gideon. too strong for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. It will be a weak, persecuted, insulted, dying church through which the life of Christ will be revealed to our nation. It won't be strength against strength. It won't be in a human level. It will be the strength of God through the weakness of the church to reveal the glory of Christ. Paul could write, "Beloved, who is weak and I do not feel weak?" And some of you this morning, isn't it all of us, if we're honest, can say in one way or another, "That's my weakness. I'm weak and this is happening. I just feel so weak." Remember the things that Paul remembered. Because Paul also, who said, "Who is weak and I do not feel weak," also wrote in the grace and strength and comfort of Christ, "Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal."